Isaiah chapter 14. While you're finding that, let me tell you a little bit about Hosea. Hosea is an interesting book because he prophesies really to both sides of the kingdom. You may remember that at one point in their history, the Jews divided the kingdom into the northern half, which they called Israel, and the second half was another nation named Judah. And a lot of similarities between them in that pretty much both of them were wicked. I'm not sure why they ever decided to divide exactly, because they both didn't want to follow God, so they may as well have stayed together. But Hosea more or less writes to both sides. It's kind of an interesting setting that he writes in. Hosea begins writing. If you look at the first part of the book, you see that he lists all the kings that that reigned while he prophesied. And you may think that he lived forever if he outlived all those kings. But he began near the end of the reign of Jeroboam II. During Jeroboam's reign, Israel, the northern kingdom, prospered materially, economically. They were militarily at peace. They weren't at war. They weren't under the threat of attack. They weren't in bondage. And so on the surface, everything looked good. All looked well. However, they were spiritually, morally bankrupt. Shortly after Jeroboam died, in the next 25 years, to give you some indication of how quickly things changed, in the next 25 years, they went through six kings in 25 years. Four of those six were murdered by their successor. In other words, the next guy in line wanted the job, and he wasn't willing to wait for the retirement plan. And so four of the six murdered the sitting king so that they could take the throne. During that time, after the death of Jeroboam, things went quickly from bad to worse. Over those next few years, the nation just continued. Israel they were kind of going along like this, spiritually speaking, while Jeroboam was king. And after his death, they kind of went like this. And it went backwards quickly. Much the same in Judah. Judah was in an equally precarious position. They were also doing well economically, military, socially, those kind of things. But spiritually speaking, they were bankrupt as well. At one point, you may remember the story of King Uzziah. Uzziah was not satisfied with the way the priest was doing his job, and so he proceeded to go to the temple and do it for him, which God had expressly forbidden the division between kind of what we call the church and state. God had set the king up for political stuff and the priest up for religious stuff, and so when Uzziah went down and got to dabbling in the religious stuff, God struck him with leprosy, and so that was a period in their time. They had Jotham, who then followed, who condoned, even encouraged idolatry, who really, again, not just allowed it, but basically encouraged it, which then set the stage because of that set the stage for later Ahaz to come along and to encourage Baal worship and to bring to not just it was already there, but he encouraged Baal worship, and so things just went downhill. Hezekiah came along, and there was a small revival, but it was short-lived, and was quickly the results were quickly wiped away. And so One of the big things that were going on, that went on in Judah, was that the kings there in that time decided that they would make alliances with other nations. That rather than trust God and be obedient to God, they would go over to another nation and say, "Let us be partners, and you know that you protect us." And again, rather than trusting God, and so that's kind of the setting that Hosea writes in. But the thing I really want you to hear in that is, again, militarily, economically, government, everything was going pretty smooth. When the people turned on their evening news, it seemed like everything was sailing along pretty well. You know, they had money in the bank, they had roofs over their head, food on the table. If you know much about the Jewish history, you know that there were times when the Jews literally could look over their walls and see the enemy gathered, that the enemy was just waiting for the opportunity. They had them surrounded and was just waiting for the opportunity to attack. They had none of that. Again, they were safe, they were fed, they had wealth, they had peace, and in their mind, everything was going well, except spiritually. And they didn't seem to be very concerned about that. Now, I don't know how much you've noticed in that description that I'm speaking of Israel, but I could have very easily been describing the world we live in today. As long as we have a roof over our head, as long as the economy's good, as long as everything seems to be going well, we seem to think, well, we must be okay. We tend to think a lot like Job's friends. If you remember Job's friends, go to him and say, "Job, you're in really bad times. What'd you do to make God angry?" And sometimes we even think that ourselves, that you know, God must be mad at me with all the things that that are happening to me. And so the Israelites were the opposite side of that extreme. They thought, well, everything's going good. We've got money. We've got food. We're safe. We're sound. We're, you know, we've got roofs over our head. God must be thrilled to death with us. And Hosea comes along and kind of bust their bubble and tells them, no, that's not quite the case. And so he spends his prophecy telling the Israelites, telling the folks from Judah, telling the Jews that they need to do this horrible word called repent. They had trouble understanding that, honestly. Again, they were looking and, you know, looking at their checkbook, looking in their food pantry, looking at everything that was going on. Well, what do we need to repent for? You know, what's the reason? Why should we repent? Why do we need to change what we're doing? It seems to be working. It seems to be okay. And so Hosea begins to lay out for them the case of what was wrong, that you may have food right now. You may be at peace right now. You may have everything going in your favor right now, but God is not happy. And he basically lays out the charge that they had broken what we call their covenant relationship. You may remember that the Israelites, or God made a deal basically with the Israelites as they came out of bondage, that if you'll follow my commandments, if you'll do what I say, I'll bless you. But if not, then you're going to suffer the consequences. Some of you may have heard it like this growing up: if you can't listen, you got to feel. That's kind of what God, the deal God made with the Israelites. If you'll listen, everything will be good. But if not, you're going to have to pay the price. And so Hosea is there telling them that the cashier is near. If they don't repent, that things are going to get ugly quickly. And so, in fact, we know that eventually it does. In a matter of just about 30 years, they end up being taken into captivity by the Assyrians because they failed to repent. They failed to change. They continued to go down that road. And I think that's a pretty apt description
of where we are today in America. Not just in America, but really kind of around the world. We, you know, we have all these advances. We've got all this technology. We've got, you know, retirement accounts, and we've got savings accounts, and we've got homes, and we've got, you know, grocery stores on every corner, and food in our cabinets, and, you know, retirement plans. And it seems like, you know, everything's going good, that, you know, that everything is going well. And while it all may look good on the surface, underneath we are spiritually rotting away. We are spiritually declining. And so this morning I want us to look at this topic of repentance and exactly what it means, what Hosea calls for in this passage. When we look at it, and the title is chosen particularly, one word in particular, and that is real repentance. What exactly does real repentance look like? You have been around the church very long. You've probably, at times, you've seen those who almost, it seems, every week are on the altar. Almost every week they're at the altar crying crocodile tears and begging for God's forgiveness and begging God's intervention, only to get up and go out and do the very same thing this week that they did last week, and then come back the next week and cry some more tears and get up and go do the same thing and come back and cry some more tears. Just the pattern, just, you know, second verse the same as the first. They just continue to live the same way. And Hosea's not talking about that kind of repentance. Hosea is talking about real repentance. And he lays out, first of all, something that I think is probably necessary in our society and even in our churches today. I would say to you, repentance is not just for the lost man. All of us, occasionally, we need to check ourselves and see that what road we're traveling, which way we're going, and is, you know, I like the little sign that says, is the road you're on going to get you to God? Is the road you're on going to get you to heaven? Are the choices you're making, is the life you're living taking you closer to God or further from God? Just remind you real quickly, I've showed you this before, and I think I said at the 8:30 service, I really believe you could probably go out on the streets of America and take a poll and ask folks, what is repentance? And I doubt if you will find very many on the streets of America who can define repentance. You know, I think you could probably find a great number of people who, if you ask them, what is repentance, what do you do about it? And they'd say, you go to the doctor and get a shot. You know, they don't know what repentance is. They, you know, they don't know what it looks like. But just to remind you again, repentance is when you're going down the road and you realize you're on the wrong road, it doesn't mean to slow down and get there slower. You know, if you're going down the wrong road in your car, you don't just slow down. You know, that just means you get to the wrong place a little slower. And so you don't just slow down, you don't even stop. You know, if you're going down the wrong road in your car, again, you just don't just stop and sit there. Well, what do? You make a U-turn, and you turn and go in the right direction. That's what repentance is. And so real repentance, it's what the Bible is calling for. And again, all of us, it's not just something for the lost man. Every one of us, occasionally we drift, and occasionally we I think if we're honest, we look around and we look at our life and say, you know, I'm not as close to God as I one time was. I've drifted some, and we need that turning and going in a different direction. And so why do we need repentance? Notice what Hosea says in the opening verse of this chapter when he says to them there, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Now, I don't know a lot about a lot of things, but I do understand the word return. And I know you can't return from somewhere unless you are there. You know, the only way you can return, if I look over here and say, Tommy, you need to come back from the beach. Tommy, he'd think I'd lost my mind. Why? Because he's not at the beach. You know, I can't tell Tommy to return when he's sitting right there. You know, you don't tell somebody to return who's never left. You tell somebody to return that is left. And so when Hosea says to the Israelites, return to God, what does that make pretty clear? It makes pretty clear they've left God. They're further from God than they used to be. He wouldn't tell them to return if they were still standing beside a God. You know, it'd be kind of foolish for Martin to turn around there to Zelda and say, come over here next to me. You know, she'd, well, worse than usual, she'd think he's lost his mind. You know, you don't tell somebody to return that hasn't left. You know, that's just not. And so, obviously, the Israelites are separated from God. And I think that's a good picture of what happens on this road to finding that we need repentance. And again, it's like most relationships, whether it's a marriage or whether it's a friendship or whatever else, over time we begin to take each other for granted. We begin to it's early in a, let's say, in a dating relationship. Early in a dating relationship, you know, you're sitting around and you know Martin loves Zelda, you know, writing it, you know, and you know all those kind of things, and you know Martin loves Zelda, and he's going out and carving on a tree and you know, and putting it in a heart. And you, some of y'all looking at each other, y'all done some of that stuff. You know, you're doing all those kind of things. You know, when the relationship is new and it's fresh, and you know, when you see them, you're just thrilled to death to see them, and you light up. And you know, you know how that goes. If you don't, you know, if you can't remember, that might be part of the problem. But you know how that works. But over time, you just it's not that you don't love them anymore. It's not that you don't love them, maybe even more than you one time did. The relationship has just kind of grown stale. How's that for a word? Just kind of stale. I would submit to you, most church people, it's not that we don't love God. It's just that it's kind of got stale. We've kind of got in the routine. Well, I've read the Bible before, so I'm probably not going to see anything in there new today. Well, I prayed, I don't know, what was that, last February or something? What am I going to say today? You know, well, I went to church, you know, Christmas. I reckon I'll go back Easter, you know, that kind of thing. It gets kind of stale and old, you know. You know how that works. You used to, when you were dating, it was, hey, baby, how you doing? And now it's, ugh, yeah, that kind of, you know, that kind of thing. And it just kind of grows stale over time. Listen, that's what's happened to many of our relationships. It wasn't, you know, that we wrote down, you know, it's just like driving the car. You know, I don't know about you, but I have on occasion been going somewhere and, you know, get to talking or thinking or listening to the radio or something, and the next thing I know, I've missed my turn and I'm off somewhere else. You know, it wasn't like I was going down the road and said, I don't think I want to go there today. And you just drive off down. You know, I have done that too. Generally that's what happens. We're just kind of going down the road and not paying attention. You know, I can remember, you know, the first bread route I had. My last two stops were way out at High Rock Lake. And, on more than one occasion, I would always go out to the very last one and take care of it. And I would come back to the next one and take care of it. And then I would go on into the warehouse. Well, I can't tell you how many times I went to the last one, took care of it, got in the truck, and off down Stokes Ferry Road I got. I'd be almost back to Salisbury, and I'd look up and see there's still bread on the truck. And I'd be like, why is there bread on the truck? I'm supposed to be out of bread. I'm done. Oh, I forgot. You know, I didn't intentionally, you know, not stop at Doc's store. I just, got my, you know. And that's generally what happens to us. We don't get up one day and say, I don't want to follow God. I'm not going to be close to God today. We just start letting other things creep in, and we end up separated from God. I hear people use a phrase, and I'm not real crazy about it. I hear people say, well, I just fell out of love. No, I fell before. Yeah. Generally, when you fall, it's, yeah. Especially, you know, when you're my size. When you fall, you fall. Yeah. It's not real graceful. It's hello floor. You know, it's pretty quickly. You know, but the fact of it is, most couples don't fall out of love. They kind of work their way out of it. You know, it's something that, you know, most folks don't get up one day and go, you know, I think I'll go to the lawyer and get a divorce. You know, it's been something that's been brewing, and they've just slowly drifted apart to that point. Listen. That's exactly what Hosea is saying happened to Israel. I don't believe there was ever a day, ever a time when the Jews woke up and said,
we hate God. We're going to worship Baal. Just somebody married a Baal worshiper. And the Baal worshiper came back, and the husband began to talk to her, and they began to talk about Baal worship. And he went to work and said, you know, my wife's a Baal worshiper. We've been starting to think about getting a group together and talking about Baal. You want to come? A couple of them came. They talked about it, and they went back and talked to a few of their friends. And next thing you know, it's kind of spread like a disease. I don't believe they ever got up and just said, we're tired of following God. I don't believe that happened. They just slowly separated. I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, are you as close to God as you used to be? Are you as much in love with Him as you used to be? Do you have a desire to be in His house, the same desire or more to be in His house as you used to? Do you have as much love for His Word? Do you have as much desire to pray? Do you have as much desire to work for Him, to see people come to know Christ? Shouldn't it be growing? Isn't that the sign of a healthy relationship? If it's not growing, doesn't that say something is wrong? And so Hosea says here, here's the problem. Here's the reason you need to repent. Here's the reason you need to turn around and go the other way, Israel, because you're slowly going away that is taking you further from God instead of closer to God. Now notice what he says. He says we need to repent because of separation, but then he says because of sin. Now, here notice that word I said I didn't particularly like. He says, O Israel, return unto God, for thou hast fallen into sin. You have fallen into thine iniquity. See, Israel didn't get up one day again and just decide, we're gonna jump into iniquity head first. They just started going to Baal services every now and then. They just quit reading their Torah like they had been instructed to. They just quit following all the law like they had been told to. They quit teaching it to their children like they one time did. They quit worshiping, and they quit talking about God and all the things. They quit following some of the small, as they would call them, commandments. And they just slowly started to drifting until one day they woke up and like, oh man, how do we get here? Have you ever been in the ocean? Have you ever been at the beach? And sometimes you get in the ocean, and as soon as you get out about this deep, you're like, whoo, I got to get out of here, man. It's going to drag me out the ocean. You know, you can feel that. I mean, you know, as soon as you get out, you know, on about waist deep, you can feel it pulling at your legs. And it's trying to drag you out, you know, out in the deep. But sometimes you get in the water and you can be on out, you know, good ways in it. And you think, oh, man, this water's nice today. And you don't even realize that the whole time you've been there, that all along there's been a little bit of a current. And you get ready, you've been playing and laughing and playing with your family and you know, goofing off. And all of a sudden you look up and the hotel in front of you is not the hotel you're staying in. The hotel you're staying in is way down yonder. And you're thinking, I got to walk that way. I sure wish the water started going to take me back that way. You ever had that happen? You didn't even realize till you looked up and you got ready to walk out. Or maybe you didn't even realize that you walked out and you went walking up on the shore and you started looking for your towel. You know, you walked over and poked the woman laying there and turned over. It wasn't your wife. You know, you realize, man, I'm not where I started at. Didn't even realize I was being drugged. Didn't realize I was going north or south up the coastline. But you opened your eyes and boom, there you were, halfway up the beach. You're almost in Cherry Grove and you had to walk back to Garden City now. Yeah. You know, call a taxi. That's an undertow right there, buddy. You really wasn't paying attention. Yeah. If you got drugged that far, you deserved it. Yeah. You deserved to have to walk back. But isn't that exactly the way sin works in our life? Most of us are not going to be caught up by just a huge grab of sin. We're not going to get caught up in a lot of things that we see on the news and hear about. Most of us are not going to be caught up in those kind of those scandals and things. But just slowly, the tide is going to begin to shift and pull us away from God and slowly get us further from God and further from God till one day we look up and there we are. Then we are caught up in something big.
See, I don't think most affairs happen like this, that somebody wakes up one morning and goes, I think I'll have an affair today. No, what happened? Over time, they just slowly drifted and drifted, and boom, the next thing you know, there they are. There they are. Hosea says, you need to repent because you're getting further and further and further from God. And you're going to end up in your, I like the way he says that, your iniquity. You know, we tend to say, well, it's Tommy's fault I'm in this. You know, him and Archie got together and I just got hanging around the wrong people. No, Hosea says it's your iniquity. Own it, name it, claim it. It's yours. You did it. You know, y'all know my pet peeve about these folks get on TV and say, you know, my mama did this, my daddy did that. No, you're an idiot. You know, you made your own choices. Hosea says it's your iniquity. Your mama may have been lousy. Your daddy may have been horrible. But the fact of the matter is, you're gone. You got yourself there. Get out of it. Hosea says that we become separated from God, which leads to sin. We get further from Him. That's why. Now, how exactly does he say, what do we do about that problem? How do we remedy this situation of being far from God, of drifting further from God? Well, he gives us three steps here that we need to hear. Here it is. He says, confess. Admit it. Yeah. Admit I'm not where I ought to be. Take with you words. Take with you words, he says. Admit it. You know, can you imagine somebody coming out of the ocean after being drug up the beach by the tide and coming out and going, well, who moved the hotel? You know, that's about the way a lot of us treat sin. You know, who put me here? Why? You know, what'd they do to me? No, Hosea says we need to repent because we're moving further and further from God, and we do it by finally just admitting I'm further from God. How do you remedy that situation when you're out there in the ocean and the current's pulling you? What do? You set your eyes, you find a house, you find an umbrella, you find a hotel, you find a sidewalk, you find a lifeguard stand, you find something up on the beach, and you put your eyes on it, and ever so often you look up and see where you are, and if you're up or down the beach, what do? You go back. You move. You don't stand there and again wonder who moved the hotel. You admit, I'm not where I used to be. I've been drug up the beach. I've been drug down the beach. And so I need to go back to my starting point, or eventually I'm going to end up at Merle's Inlet. You know, some of you who don't know what I'm talking about, get a map if you hadn't been to the beach. Yeah, I'm going to end up at Merle's Inlet if I don't change what I'm doing. I can't stay on this road. I can't continue to do what I'm doing and be where I should be. You have to admit it and acknowledge, you know what? What's the first thing? You know, if you're going down the road in your car and you ride along and you realize you're on the wrong road, well, what's the first thing you got to do to get back to where? You got to admit, hey, I'm on the wrong road. Now, if you're like most men, what you try to do, oh, I know exactly where I'm at. You just ride along and you look for the first place you turn and kind of turn down this road and pray, just pray to God it ain't a dead end so you can turn again, and you just kind of try to, you know, I ride around long enough, I'll see something I recognize and I'll be able to get back where I'm going. You know, Ronald said, we didn't ever come this way before, this is a new way. You know, a new way. Shortcut, there you go, I like that one, it's a shortcut. You know, well, what do? But yeah, you know, listen, that's how I learned to find my way around Charlotte. It's not that I know my way around Charlotte. I've just figured this out. You're pretty much either going into town or out of town. So you find one of them buildings and you just keep working your way closer to it. Yeah, yeah. If the building's in my rearview mirror, I'm not going into town. Yeah. I mean, I know what this road is and what kind of neighborhood it is, where I'm going. But as long as that building's getting bigger in my windshield, I'm going in the right direction. Yeah. And eventually I'll see something I recognize. Listen, you got to confess. I don't know where I'm at. I'm on the wrong road. Where I'm going, the direction I'm going is wrong. He says, take with you words and say to him, Lord, take away all my iniquity. My iniquity. You go to him and you confess, Lord, I'm wrong. This is wrong. And I know I've wronged you. You take what you admit it. I don't know what our problem with confession is. Yeah. I'm not sure why we struggle so much with confession. I understand, again, why we don't confess to each other. I'm sorry, but that's one of the reasons I could never, I could never be Catholic. You know, I ain't telling him nothing. You know, I don't care if we are in a box and he can't see. I don't know he can't see me. You know, I don't know who he knows. You know, I don't know, you know, if he's recording all this or not. It might be video. I'm not telling him nothing. You know, I understand why we don't confess to each other. Because I know y'all. Y'all got big mouths. You know, I know, you know, no way. But I don't understand why we struggle so much with confessing to God. You do know He already knows, right? I promise you, you have never went to God and confessed anything where He went, really? Wow! I didn't see that coming. Yeah, now, we confess to each other, there'd probably be some, you're kidding. You know, you did what? You know, brother, I wouldn't have confessed that. You know, I wouldn't have told that to nobody. But God has never heard a confession where He went, did y'all hear that? Can you believe? I never knew that. Listen, He says He knows the hair on our head. He sees the sparrow when it falls. Why do we have such a problem with confessing to God? Listen, you know, again, it's a lot like men going down the road. You know what I'm pretty sure of? Most of the time, our wives know we're lost. They just humor us when we say, oh, I know where I'm at. Well, you know, in some ways, that's the truth. I always know where I'm at. I'm in the car on this road. You know, I know where I'm at. You know, I just don't know where I'm going. You know, I don't know where this road's going to take me to, but I know where I'm at right now. You know, yeah. And when I say I know how to get there, I do. That's just not the way we're going. You know, we're just going a different way today. But I know how to get there. Why do we have so much problem with confession when He already knows? When He already knows, He says there's a confession. There's a cleansing. He says, you admit it. And He says, look what He says. Take away my iniquity. Take away my iniquity. That's what repentance is. Repentance is getting off of that wrong road. Repentance is stopping. It's not slowing down. It's not only sinning once in a while. It's a complete change. It's a complete turnaround. Take away my iniquity. Receive us graciously, He says. Listen, it's not just saying I'm sorry. We've talked about this before. Everybody in here has probably been through it, and if you got children, you put them through it. All right now. You know, I guarantee you at some point, Darren and Angel back there has had to look at Dawson and say, Dawson, tell her you're sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. I guarantee you, Norma Jean and Tommy's telling them, tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. It just works. That's just the way kids are. And I'm sorry. Yeah. And as soon as you turn their back, do it again. They wasn't sorry, and they didn't change. Yeah. And I'm sorry as long as Mama's looking. That's generally what I'm sorry means, is I got caught. Hosea says, confession and cleansing. Listen, again, God already knows. The confession is for us. And so this coming to the altar and confessing all your sins is great. But that's only the first step. Then you say, Lord, cleanse me and change me so I don't go that way again. So I don't make the same mistakes. So I don't do that again. What is repentance? It's confession
and cleanse it. Why do I do it? Because I'm drifting further from God, and if I don't soon do something, I'm going to fall into iniquity. If we will confess, if we will allow Him to cleanse us, what does He say? What will He do then? What is His response? What is the response of God to us confessing and asking for cleansing? Look what it says. It says, and I don't know if there's a sweeter promise in all the Word of God than the numerous places that God says, I'll hear you. I'll give you an audience. If we confess, if we ask for cleansing, He says, I will hear them. I don't know that there's a sweeter promise, again, in all the Word of God, other than salvation itself, than to know that God will hear us. That God doesn't just want to hear. God will not just hear you. God wants to hear from you. You talk about something beautiful. Do you think your senator wants to hear from you? Do you think your congressman wants to hear from you? Have you ever tried to contact one of them? I have. Back going through the adoption process, I busted up one of Robin Hayes' meetings one time. He didn't want to hear from me. Yeah. I got pawned off to an aide. I wrote president. I wrote a bunch of them letters. Got back little form letters. They didn't want to hear from me. They didn't care about. They didn't want to hear. God wants to hear. God says when we quit traveling down that road and we turn around and we say, God, I want to be closer to you. I want to hear you. I want to hear from you. Well, what a great promise. But I want to remind you what the Bible also says. The opposite side of that is the psalmist says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. There may not be any more sobering word in the Bible than that. That with sin in our life, He will not hear. He will hear us. Look at this. He says, and I will heal their backsliding. I want you to notice something in that little statement. God considers backsliding a disease. It's not something to laugh at. You know, it's not something to take lightly. You know, you only get healed from what? You get healed from a sickness, from a disease. God takes this seriously. When you're getting further from Him, He says it's a disease that needs healing. And God says, if we will allow Him, He says, I will heal their backsliding. Do you understand? Again, great word, great promise. God says, I don't want you going further from me. I want you close to me. What a word. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of times I don't like to be around me. You know, no, I'm not asking if you like to be around me. I'm saying you don't like to be around yourself. Don't say amen to what I just hear me what I said. You know. But yet God says, you know what? If you'll get off the wrong road, if you'll turn and come back, I want to be with you. I will hear you. I will heal you. I will hold you. Look what He says. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away. Don't miss that little last word. It's easy to get caught up in that loving them freely, and that's great. Let me remind you what the end says. Mine anger is turned away from them. When was He angry? Why was He angry? He was angry when we were going the wrong way. Yeah. He wasn't sitting back thinking, oh, isn't that cute? You know, I wonder sometimes about some of this new parenting. You know, it makes me scratch my head and wonder what these little rascals is going to grow up to be. Because I see some of these little chaps doing some of the meanest, rottenest stuff that just makes me want to go over and beat their youngin' for them. And Mom and Daddy sitting there going, ain't that cute? No! Yeah. No! I'll share with you that day. Probably one of the worst ones I ever seen was that day Caleb and I were walking through Walmart. A little kid didn't get what he wanted. On the end cap, at the end of an aisle, there's a whole bunch of boxes. And this little fellow just launched himself backwards into that thing of boxes. And his mama's standing there saying, "Get up, honey. Now, come on. I got my kids know. I'd have went to jail that day. I'd have had to fight my way out to Walmart. Yeah. That would have not been a good choice. My kids know I'm just apt to throw myself in. They embarrass me. I embarrass them back. I show up to pick them up at school in my pajamas or something. You don't embarrass me. You know, it don't work that way. I was embarrassing people before you were born. You know. We don't go there. God says here, we can't get away with it. He says, when you go away from me, I'm angry at you. I don't think it's cute when you're going down the wrong road. I don't think it's funny. I think my son died for you. And you're trampling on it. We look around the world and we look at people who are lost and we talk about what they're doing. Listen, which is worse, those that are lost that don't know Christ or those that say they have tasted in the mercy and the grace of God, been washed by His blood, as Sherry sang a while ago, and still turn our back on what He said do? I remember my old GPS before you had it on the phone. I'd go down the road and that thing say, "Recalculating. Turn around. Turn around." I know it was at the beach one time and I knew where I was going, knew how I wanted to get there. And that thing's trying to tell me, "Turn around." Ron says, "Why you even hook that up if you're not going to listen to it?" I said, "Well, I just wanted to talk to her. You know, I was trying to show her a better way to get there if she'll pay attention." Yeah. Just like a female. You know, well, she'll pay attention. I changed mine over to be a man's voice. He didn't know the way either. Yeah. How many times has God told us in our life, "Turn around, turn around, turn around"? Thank God He says recalculating and tries to give us another option, another opportunity. Turn around, turn around, turn around. We just keep going. God's given us this morning one more opportunity to turn around. He's given us one more chance to recalculate. To recalculate. To turn around. This morning you hear, I want you to think about a couple questions. Am I closer to God today than I was a month ago, 2 months ago? Is my relationship with God stronger today than it used to be? Oh, I haven't fallen into iniquity. I haven't robbed the liquor store. I haven't cheated on my spouse. I haven't, you know, done some of those horrible things. I haven't killed anybody. Do you remember several years ago when GPS first came out? A story came out of a couple. They were somewhere, I believe, in Colorado, that they were going along and they got on the wrong road trying to follow their GPS, and they ended up driving off of a cliff, driving off the side of a mountain. That's what happens to us when we get on the wrong road and stay there. That's what happens to us. You're going along, and it looks like a perfectly good road. This is a nice road, smooth road. It's real pretty out here, and the next thing you know, you come up to a sign that says, "Road closed. Dead end." Are you on the right road? Hosea says, separation and sin. Maybe you haven't fallen into iniquity, but you're headed that direction. You're headed in that path. You're involved in some things that, while maybe technically they're not illegal, they're not sin, but boy, you all up in the neighborhood. You're all around it. You're just one wrong turn from being in the wrong neighborhood. You're just one wrong step from falling into iniquity. I don't know about you, but my experience has been something like this. Just like yesterday, I was working on the lawnmower, and I was behind it, and the muffler sitting there, and I kept thinking, that muffler's hot. Don't touch the muffler. Muffler's hot. Don't touch the muffler. The muffler's hot. Don't touch the muffler. But I stayed in the neighborhood. And you know what I eventually did? I touched the muffler. And you know what? It was hot. You stay in the neighborhood long enough, you'll end up touching the muffler. Bow with me. This morning there are believers in this building. And I don't have anything particular in mind. I can preach on repentance. I can talk about repentance. But nobody but you knows where you are. No one but you knows the road you're on and where it's headed. Is the road you're on, as a bumper sticker said, taking you to my house, sign God? Is the road you're on taking you closer to Him or further from Him? Is your relationship stronger? Is your prayer life better than it used to be? If not, you need to turn around. Take with you words, confess, and ask God for cleansing. More importantly, you're here this morning, and you're so far from God, you don't know Him as your Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. Maybe you're in church. Maybe you even got an office in the church. Maybe you're from a church family. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have a personal relationship with Him. You don't know Him as your Savior. You've never asked Him into your life. You're on the wrong road. And you're headed for destruction. Bluntly put, the Bible says you're headed for an eternity in hell. Today is the day. You take with you words. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I need to be saved and I need forgiveness. And I want You to live in my life. I want a relationship with You. If that's you, on the very first note of this song, on the very first note, we're singing, Speak to My Heart. God's already speaking to your heart. On the very first note, you step out and you come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him as Savior, how you can get off the wrong road and start headed towards Him. Believers, time to make a change as we stand together.